Let's have a seat on the grass together. Let's have a seat on the grass together. One of my friends, Lisa Jeffries, she was in charge of some of St. Luke's know who this is. They went on a mission trip with her last summer to Detroit, and she did a little video. She went to a place called, what was it called? Hope, something Hope. I forget the name of the group. But anyways, she was in charge at the national gathering, the national youth gathering in Detroit. She was in charge of getting all the service projects together. 30,000 young people were in Detroit last week, and they all went into the city and did service projects, and she was in charge of coordinating it all. Whew! It was quite an effort. But she went to one of the service organizations, and she said, in 2 years, we're going to bring 100 or more, 1,000 kids to your group, and we want, can you do projects for 1,000 kids? And they said, wait, what? And she said, no, we're going to bring 1,000 kids to your organization, and for 3 days, we are going to do service projects for you, whatever you want. Can you do that? And the people looked bewildered. They said to her, they said to Lisa, you seem like a nice lady, and so we're going to break it gently to you. They're not going to come. This is Detroit. They're not going to come to Detroit. Why would all these kids come to Detroit? And she said, no, they're coming, they're coming. In 2015, they're going to be there. Jesus is going to bring them, I promise. And they said, nah, we don't think so. It wasn't until a member of that group who was sitting in that meeting went and said, wait, were you guys in Atlanta a few years ago? Were you in Atlanta? And Lisa said, yeah, we were in Atlanta. Do you remember that? And they said, yeah, I remember seeing all those kids in orange shirts, and they were everywhere. They were throughout the whole city. And everybody remembers that. I was there. I was a teenager at the time. I remember that. And so he turned to the other board members and said, they're coming. They will be there. Jesus will bring them, I promise. And so they planned for them, for us, to show up in Detroit. It's easy to take that attitude of the disciples. The disciples were sitting there with the crowd on the top of the mountain in the wilderness with Jesus. And Jesus says, how are you going to feed all these people? And the disciples immediately looked at themselves and they thought, this isn't going to work. We got 5,000 people here. We got nothing, Jesus. We got nothing. It's just impossible. This isn't going to happen. That's the way it can seem sometimes when we're faced with obstacles that we feel like are insurmountable. Maybe you were reminded a couple weeks ago when I said, please pray for us on Thursday because we have to have this band to play for 500 kids on Thursday. I didn't think it was going to happen. But truly the psalmist is right that the Lord is near to those who call upon him. That's what we read today in the psalm. And God answered our prayers. My prayers, your prayers, and God answered the prayers of Detroit as well. Because those kids did show up. 30,000 youth and adults showed up in Detroit. In the name of Jesus, they showed up. They were there. And they did a lot of good in the name of Jesus. Beyond anything that city could have asked for or imagined. And the fun thing about it is that it was more than even the youth could ask for or imagine. As Paul talks about in Ephesians, God can do more than we could ever ask for or imagine. And that's what tripped up the disciples. They couldn't imagine what Jesus could do. All they saw was what they could see. They could see the loaves, they could see the fish, and they could see the big number of people. And so when they were looking at themselves, they took their eyes off of the one who could provide, Jesus. Now, John notes in his gospel that this story was taking place at the time of the Passover. And this is very, very important that you understand why he says this, that this was taking place at the time of the Passover, because he wanted everyone to remember another time where the people of God were out in the wilderness and didn't have any food while they were sitting at the foot of the mountain. He wanted them to remember the Israelites, whom God had brought across the sea out of slavery in Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and they saw their lack. That's all they saw. They saw that they were out in the middle of the rocks and the mountains and the gravel and the sand, and they didn't see a lot of food. And they were thinking to themselves, Moses, we're going to die. There's no food out here. They left in a hurry. God, in fact, told them not to take a lot of stuff with them because they were going to be on the move. Could you imagine being a mother in this situation? Think about this. I have a 1-year-old and a 3-year-old, and whenever we go anywhere, it's like the Clampets go to Maui. I mean, we got the snack cups and the food pouches and the diaper bags and the playthings, and I see Brandy laughing because she's got 2 little girls. She knows what it's. It's like we're going to need a U-Haul just to bring all this stuff. I'm like, come on. I can't imagine being a mother or a father with the little kids in the Israelites' time, and they're out in the wilderness or on the side of the mountain with Jesus. You know, could you imagine pulling on Moses' robe? When do we get the snacks? I'm hungry. Are we there yet? But Moses did the right thing. Because instead of looking at himself and thinking, man, I did not bring enough provisions, he immediately turned to God and said, God, if this is going to happen, you're going to have to make it happen. And indeed it happened. In the morning, they woke up, and the bread from heaven was all over the ground. And they had more than enough. They filled up their baskets. They were satisfied, and they had leftovers. God provided more than they could ask for or imagine. We get in trouble when we think about our resources or lack thereof, instead of looking to the one who can provide more than we could ask for or imagine, Jesus. Think about those disciples. Those guys were fishermen. Those guys knew how to sail that boat across the sea. They had been in windstorms before. These guys were pros. They had expertise. They had experience. They knew all the things that they needed to do in order to sail that ship across the lake. But their expertise wasn't enough. And their experience wasn't going to save them from drowning. It wasn't until Jesus, who came walking across the water, that they saw who he really was and that they truly did need him. Now, it's interesting what Jesus says. It's very important that you know what Jesus says at this point when they see him from across the water. He says, it is I. Do not be afraid. And the phrase he uses, it is I, in the Greek, goes like this, ego eimi. Now, you wouldn't understand what that means in Greek, but the readers of the time would go, aha, this is something important. Because it's the same thing that another man heard from God a long time ago. Moses, when he was out there in the wilderness going, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. This is impossible. How am I going to free all of the slaves? You want me to do what? I can't even talk. I'm going to go to Pharaoh. And he's just going to let the people go? That's crazy. Who am I even saying? Who is sending me? And God speaks out of the burning bush and says, I am. I am. Do not be afraid. And so the disciples, in their terror, hear the same word spoken out of the mouth of Jesus. I am. Do not be afraid. And Detroit heard from the voices of 30,000 young people that Jesus is. Do not be afraid. Your God lives. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It isn't about your glory, Detroit. It's not about your glory, St. Luke's, or your skills, or your expertise, or your loaves and your fishes, no matter how many you have. It's not about that. It's about who Jesus is, God with us. That's what it's about. On Saturday, when we were at the National Gathering, it was our day to go out into the different neighborhoods. And two buses, four churches, 86 youth got on these big motor coaches, and we went to the Princeton Street Block Club. And we tore down overgrowth brush, and we mowed lawns, and we painted boards, and we did all kinds of work. 86 of us worked for 3-4 hours or so. And you know that block club said, wow, God did all this. If it would have just been up to them, if they would have thought to themselves, whoa, it's up to us, we can't do it, it would have taken them months and months to do all the work that we did in 3 hours because there were so many of us. And I met Mrs. Marjorie Elliott. She was 92. She'd lived on that street since the 40s. And she said, you know, I'm too old to get out there and pull weeds with you. So they gave me a job. My job was to make sure you were all prayed up. And I said, Marjorie, your prayers are answered. Because Jesus showed up. Do not be afraid. How are we going to get this all done? They said. The disciples, Princeton Street Block Club, the organizers of the National Gathering, me, myself, how is this all going to happen? And Jesus said, it is I am here, I am. Do not be afraid. And Jesus showed up there on Princeton Street in more ways than one, because you know what? After we were all done sweeping and cutting trees down and doing all that kind of great stuff, after we were all done, there was another meal. They made hot dogs and hamburgers for us and chips and pop, and there were even leftovers. And all were satisfied. And Jesus was there. So the good news, my brothers and sisters, is don't worry about what you have. When Jesus is there, you have more than enough. Amen.